Welcome to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the one-minute apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Today, we're going to be discussing the age-old topic of suffering and evil. So, Bobby, last week, we kind of previewed, we foreshadowed this episode by talking about when Christian leaders fail. And there was a little bit of information in there about just some of the trauma that is added to people, which causes a lot of suffering when Christian leaders abuse other people. So we're gonna kind of dive into that. Maybe you could just recap some of that episode for people if they want to find it on our YouTube channel. Just give them a little taste.
Yeah, well, we talked about how people suffer when Christian leaders have moral failures. And as Christian leaders, we need to realize that our lives and the decisions that we make impact others. And they can make an impact for good, they can make an impact for better, and they can make an impact for worse.
That's a good way to say it. So we're going to kind of call back to this clip, this interview of British actor Stephen Fry. So Gay Brian asked British actor Stephen Fry, what if God existed and all of the religions, you know, were true? Just pick your own. And Fry asked him this. He says, Fry answers, if you walked up to heaven, right, and you meet God, what would you say to him? And Fry answers, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world that sows such misery that's not our fault? It's not right. It is utterly, utterly evil. And Fry points out several other instances of all of this evil. So with COVID, we're on kind of the tail end. Hopefully, we're on the downside of COVID. Almost 500,000 people have died in just the United States alone, much more than that worldwide. It has caused immense suffering. People might be thinking right now, I'm asking that same question that Stephen Fry is asking, Bobby. How can you help me with this? How can we understand this? So, Bobby, how would you respond to Stephen Fry's bone cancer in children, COVID-19? Well, how do we reconcile that?
I would validate that suffering is horrific, and it's hard for us to often emotionally reconcile this problem that we eyewitness every day of our life, that people hurt, that this world has fallen and this world is broken. And so I wouldn't want to be quick as an apologist to just jump on the defensive with Stephen Fry. I would want to be able to say, you know, as a Christian, I too recognize the problem of suffering. But this is not, single-handedly a Christian's problem to defend.
Right.
Every worldview has to offer up an explanation for why we suffer. So, for example, an atheist, they might point fingers at Christian theism and think, I could never believe in a God like that who allows so much suffering, who allows so much evil to take place in the world. And I might retort by saying something like this, well, while God doesn't intervene as fast as we might like as it relates to the suffering that we incur in this world, he does ultimately hold people accountable for moral atrocities. So take, for example, Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini or Pol Pot or Stalin. Some of these leaders that were horrific throughout history. On atheism, it's as if they got away with it. They die, and so all the suffering happened. So I would say, well, what's the difference on the Christian worldview? Well, the suffering still happens, but they don't get away with it. There's ultimate accountability. Now, let me say there's different types of evils. There's natural evils and moral evils. Natural evils is because we live in a fallen world that we have things like tsunamis and tornadoes and tidal waves and earthquakes and volcanoes. Those would be lumped into a category of natural evils or that causes natural suffering. Moral evils or moral suffering committed by people who use their free will in a way that causes other people or even themselves to suffer because they're walking out of moral alignment with the God who created them. So all this to say, I would concede we do live in a world with lots of suffering. And the age-old question goes something like this. if God is good, he can get rid of, if God is good, he will get rid of suffering and evil. If God is all powerful, he can get rid of suffering and evil. Well, suffering and evil still exists. Therefore, God must not be good, and therefore, God must not be all powerful. But there's something that we need to insert into this discussion, and that is we're not recognizing that God has a purpose within his timetable to make sense of what happens in this fallen world. Now, number one, we need to go back to the beginning and realize we were warned, in the day you eat of this, you will die. And obviously that falls for the whole human race.
Right.
He's constantly a warning God. Don't touch, don't eat, don't do this, right? Cain and Abel, you know, sin is crouching at the door, Cain, and it wants to have you. And what happens is we constantly ignore God, and then we blame him for when things don't go our way. And that becomes a real problem.
Yeah, definitely. So I think one of the things that coming out of this, Stephen Fry kind of goes into this next thing where he says, I wouldn't want to be in heaven. Like, I wouldn't want to argue that point and end up in heaven on God's terms, right? And you kind of alluded to some of this, of God being all-knowing and all-powerful. And a lot of this comes down to the idea of, man, if Hitler can be in heaven, right? If he could have a deathbed conversion, I don't want any part of that religion. I don't want any part of that Christianity. So how would we answer that question? How would we say there is maybe more to some of this than what we're thinking? Because we're trying to get into heaven, right? People, that's one of the goals. Everyone's like, we're trying to get to heaven, trying to get to heaven. But we have to do it on God's terms. So how would we answer Stephen in that question?
Well, God's terms are that everybody is imperfect, right? And heaven's a perfect place, and an imperfect person can't go to a perfect place, otherwise it won't be perfect anymore. So God's terms are, if you're going to get into heaven, you got to be perfect. Well, none of us can be perfect. So God sent his perfect son to die for all of our imperfections. And so anybody that gets into heaven will do so on account of recognizing they're not there because of their perfect life. They're there because of the perfection of Jesus Christ, who died for all of their imperfections. So everyone in heaven will recognize two things, that God is perfect and they're not. Everybody that's in heaven will have confessed that they are imperfect, and they also confess that Jesus is Lord. And so it's not like people who have done horrific things on earth just end up in heaven and there was no accountability for that. There's accountability by the fact that we will pay for our own sins, or we will recognize that Jesus paid for our sins for us.
Well, okay, so there's lots to unpack there. How do you account for Jesus paying for our sins? Because doesn't in the Old Testament it say that somebody shouldn't die for somebody else's sins?
Yeah, well, it's different when it comes to Jesus, right? I mean, it's not like I can pay for your sins or you can pay for my sins, because you're not accountable to me and I'm not accountable to you. Mm. But we are accountable to God. So since he's the one whom we're accountable to, he's the one who can decide how he wants to deal with us and what is justice. And so Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century philosopher, did reason that, you know, there could have been just the pronouncement of forgiveness and we go to heaven. He didn't see that there would be anything illogical if God chose to do it that way. But you had this sacrificial system that was set up throughout the Old Testament to show that there is a price tag to sin. It costs those animals, right, their life. There's a price tag to it. There's consequences to it. So God chose to enter in to the picture to show us. So here's what we get. You'll get people that struggle with this idea of an atonement, of God paying for our sins on the cross. But here's what we gain. If God just pronounced that we're forgiven, great. We would never have understood the cost of our sin. Neither would we have understood the length that God would go to show us how much he loved us. So at the cross, we can see the ugliness and the horrors of sin, but we can also realize the depth of God's grace and of God's love. And so that can help us to go, wow. And not only that, the cross becomes a great resource, not only for getting us into heaven, but for living out our daily Christian life in our relationship to one another. So, for example, when I'm struggling to forgive somebody, it helps me to remember Jesus on the cross who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When I'm struggling to show unconditional love, I realize the great distance that Jesus traveled from heaven to earth to go and die on a cross for my sins. So the cross is this beautiful picture of what it looks like to forgive others, to show unconditional love to others, to be gracious to others, while at the same token, it's telling us and communicating that sin has a price tag, that sin must be paid for, that it can't go unaccounted for. And so that is what's so beautiful. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, comes and he pays for our sins, and he nails it to the cross. And then we're left with this choice. Do we want to trust in his righteousness? Well, I do, because I don't think I can earn myself my way to heaven. I mean, you know, God's holiness is so much different than ours, Tim. I don't think we realize it. We go around and we feel good about ourselves by finding somebody who's a little bit more of a dirtbag than us, right?
The comparison game.
Yeah. Well, the only comparison game in town that we're going to really be judged by is perfection.
Right.
Heaven's perfect. We're imperfect. And, you know, how do we measure up there? And so I would say, let's just say we were all going to try and swim from North Carolina, the coast, to England. Well, some people would get further than others, but we would all fall desperately short. We would all drown, and we would drown pretty quick. And if we could see that that is how holy God is, it's like when we're trying to compare ourselves to him, it's like looking at the person, the Michael Phelps who got the furthest in the swim, yet Michael Phelps is still going to fall desperately short. He's not going to make it there. There's no way he's going to make it there. And so none of us compare to compare to God in his glory. We all fall desperately short.
Amen. I think one of the things that you said that I want to highlight in this moment is you talked about how there are things, there are characteristics of God that we would not know had we not gone through some suffering, right? The forgiveness, this all these wonderful characteristics. I think that's a great point. So we've kind of camped out a little bit on maybe the philosophical answers here. So let's maybe move a little bit to the practical, because I'm sure some people are saying, okay, great, but what does this really mean? So mental health is something that we talk about a lot. It's a passion area of yours and passion area of this ministry. And people that suffer with mental health could say, man, that is a special category of suffering. So how do we, just as regular old human beings, how do we suffer well?
Yeah, that's a good question, Tim. You know, I find myself, the question I'm asking the most when I'm suffering is how do I get out of it instead of figuring out what can I get out of it? Mm. Like, I want to get out of suffering, right? But there's something to be gained from it. The Bible says that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So if we slow that process down and consider it, it looks like this. Like, as we suffer, we persevere. And as we persevere, character is formed. And as we see the character being formed, that gives us hope. And I think that we need to realize when we're suffering, if we just focus on the fact that the suffering is, it's long suffering, like it's not lifting. So I just feel like I'm suffering and I'm persevering. Well, you got to look at that next step. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And so sometimes we're suffering longer than needed because the character's not being formed. And so one of the purposes of our suffering is for that character to be formed. But when we see character being formed, it produces hope. And so one of the reasons one of the ways I think we can suffer well is truly believing that God can use it for redemptive purposes. I mean, who among us, when we're in the middle of suffering, doesn't want out of it? We all want out of it. But you know what? I've met many people, Tim, who they can look back, and once they've got through the pain and once they saw some of the redemption that came out of it, they are able to be thankful for it. And they're able to see some purpose in it. And they're able to see that not all suffering is wasted suffering. Now, even going back to like a fry, oh, what about the bone cancer and all this? One of the things that I think we need to be ready to do as Christians is people who criticize, oh, how could God create us into a world with so much suffering? You can ask the person, well, do you have children? Do you aspire to have kids someday? Because here's the deal. What in the world are we doing having kids if this world is so bad that it's not worth living in?
Right.
Well, why do atheists have kids? Well, they have kids because they recognize this world's problematic, but they still believe that this is a place where we can have some enjoyment. So if an atheist can figure that in this world that is so problematic, if they still have kids, well, and they're imperfect, why can't a perfect God choose to give us an opportunity for a relatively good life?
Exactly. One of the things that I like to say, and you kind of just hinted at it here, so we'll kind of just dive all the way into it, is Christians have the problem of evil and suffering, which is what we're discussing, but then the atheist, the materialist, the naturalistic, have the problem of good. So
Absolutely.
Maybe you could explain that a little bit. So they have the problem of good that they have to deal with. Why is there so much good in the world? Why is there anything good at all in the world?
Yeah, I mean, when you consider if we're just moist robots dancing to the tune of our DNA, to use the language of Richard Dawkins, if we just spawned from some primordial warm pond, some hot soup bath from the past,
right?
And we just evolved. Listen, naturalism as a worldview, when you think about this whole idea of natural selection, I mean, it's completely deterministic. Why in the world? It's not like that's a thoughtful process, and it's considering our well-being, and it's considering what the good life is to look like.
Yeah.
Like, why are we even complaining? I mean, if we do take the worldview of naturalism, and we just believe that we've evolved through natural selection, then we are just dancing to the tune of our DNA. There is no freedom. It is pure fatalism. Why are we even in a discussion about how things could be otherwise?
Right.
Things can't be otherwise because this is the way it was determined to be.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a really great point, that I think oftentimes just even bringing up the idea of problems of suffering and evil really point to the moral necessity of God being even existing. So in what the atheist means to kind of knock down one of our evidences for God, actually we turn it around and use it for an evidence for God.
Yeah, because what we can see here is a recognition of the good. There has to be some standard by which we're comparing all of this suffering and evil to. Like on naturalism, with a world replete with suffering, a world replete with evil, that's, you know, what would he complain about? I mean, that's there.
Right.
But in a Christian worldview, what you got here is a recognition of a standard. Like it should be better. It could be better. And that's what God ultimately promises. Yes, it can be. And I've made a way for it to be better. And it wasn't originally supposed to be this way anyway. But we're comparing, anytime we say that is wrong, we're recognizing that there's a standard. And that standard is, oh, this is how it could have been right. And
yeah.
So there's an ultimate moral standard by which we're arbitrating. And we would say that the ultimate locus of goodness is God himself, who embodies goodness. He is the good. And he is the one that we consider the moral ideal by which we are seeking to conform to.
Amen. So in our few remaining minutes, we'll go ahead and put you on the spot here as if we haven't already. In the final few chapters of Job, right, God has this response to Job. Mm-hmm. And I want you to just kind of lay that out, because I think that's a really helpful perspective. I think it's a humbling perspective that God kind of gives us in the last few chapters of Job that I think is really important for anybody coming at this with the perspective of Fry, right? If walking up to God and charging him with some of these things, bone cancer, COVID, right? Yeah. How does God respond to Job in those last few chapters that we need to think about now?
Yeah, well, it's actually very poignant. the first couple chapters of Job, you know, he loses everything. And in his initial response, by which he's often remembered, but that's not the full story, is that he, you know, strips his clothes and says, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave." And it's like, wow, man, what an amazing response. And then all of a sudden, the shock's over with, the reality sets in, and then he goes into a dark night of the soul. He's got some real loser friends that have a false theology that come alongside him, and they're basically like, you know, Job, the reason this is going on, it's because you've sinned, right? And boy, we see that theology today, right? The only reason that you're suffering is because you don't have enough faith, and we see that in the prosperity movement. And those were kind of your first prosperity preachers, right? Job's friends. Well, the story goes on. Job feels vindicated. He doesn't think he's done anything wrong, and he certainly hasn't done anything morally wrong that caused this. But even so, he starts complaining against God. And so several chapters go on, he complains against God. But then God comes along, and instead of assuaging his angst, instead of kind of giving him this kind of comfort like you would think, actually God digs into him and says, you know, where were you when I created the world? Where were you in the whirlwind? And he just digs into him. And you think, goodness gracious, that's something that's hard to digest right there. You have to come to terms with that. And I think it's as if God is saying, Job, if you just had an understanding of how awesome and how powerful and how sovereign and how providential and how I am the all-wise God, that even your suffering is abysmal as it is, I can use this for my glory. And you know what, Job, you fail to understand that even in the most abysmal circumstances, I am still worthy of worship, I am still to be glorified, and I can still use this. And so it's as if he puts Job in his place. And now we step back and we think, yeah, well, what was the good? What could possibly come out of it? And I can think of one thing, and it's this right here. Tim, I cannot tell you how many times I've been thankful that God allowed somebody like Job to go through what he went through. Now, I hate that he went through what he went through, but here's what I know. No matter how bad life gets in our life, there's always a figure in the Bible that wasn't Jesus, God in the flesh, that we can look to, and we could say, well, it's not that bad, and God brought him through it. It's not that bad, and God brought him through it. And sometimes God allows us to go through things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us in our afflictions so that we may in turn comfort those when they're going through problems. I mean, and Job, you know, he had to come to a place where he recognized that God is good. So guess what? I would say to Fry, while we would like an explanation, and while my pastoral heart would want to reach out and give an explanation, and while even God gives explanations in other places, he, you know, he's kind of situational depending upon what he feels like is needed, because he was giving us an entire picture of Scripture. What I love about God is there is this element that he's so good that even when we're suffering, if we don't get an answer, then we end up with Paul, where he says, I pleaded three times, and it didn't lift this thorn in the flesh. But what God said is, my grace is sufficient for you. And so he chose to boast in his weakness all the more.
That is an amazing picture. I'm so glad you took the time to kind of sketch that out for us. I was reminded of that recently. I had a really bad day again. There was people that have had way worse days than me, but I fell through my ceiling. I dropped some food on the floor a number of times. It was just kind of a rough day.
Exactly.
I got to the end of the day, I was just like, oh, I'm glad that this day is over. And again, I've had way worse days, and other people have had far worse days than that. But I remembered and I was humbled by kind of the ending of Job and how God kind of put us in our place and say, well, we're not even there. So Bobby, thank you so much for kind of sketching all of those pieces out for us, talking about the emotional problem of evil and the logical problem of evil and how we can suffer well. I really appreciate all of your insight. Thank you so much.
Yeah, you bet, Tim. I'd say the last thing as it relates to the emotional problem, it is a problem. We don't always know how to reconcile our emotions. But yeah, intellectually, it's not a contradiction to say that there could be a good God and there can be a lot of problems in this world that he could ultimately reconcile.
I don't think this will be the last time we address that, and we'll come back to it again at some point.